Okay, so as you know, I'm going through the New Testament and I'm using the sort of walk through the Bible, hand signs and the stories that they tell. We're going to add two more on right at the end of the chart there. It says prayed, betrayed. And you might notice that we're actually halfway through. It's taken us a year and a half, roughly, to get to this point. So a bit of a long journey. But we are halfway through, I believe. So the hand signs for the last two was easy for prayed and then betrayed, thinking of money, sliding money in our hands. Okay. So you'll notice also just a bit of an explanation. The first three are the way that God prepared the land for Jesus coming to this earth. You know, we had the Greece, the common language of the whole area of the Middle East there. He put the hopes in the people of Israel that a savior was coming, and the Romans came along and built nice straight roads so that people like the Apostle Paul could get to places quickly and take the good news there. So should we just go through these hand signs? And we're thinking about Greece and language. Israel, hopes, Rome, roads, birth, baptized by John, tempted by Satan. Second birth, woman at the well. Rejection, selection. Parables, miracles. Testimony of Peter. Transfiguration. Counting the cost, seeking the lost. Lazarus raised, Zacchaeus praised. Triumphal entry, temple cleansing. Last supper, prayed. Betrayed for money. Okay, let's just pray once more and ask God to help us. Lord God, we come to you now. We want to look into your word. We want to see how you prayed. And we ask, Lord, that you would shine your word into our hearts. Shine what you need us to hear. And let it settle into our hearts, Lord, to do us good. To take us forward in you so that we can understand you more, we can live for you in a better way, Lord. So be with us in this time now, Lord. Reveal yourself to us, we pray. Amen. Okay, so our first reading is Luke 22, starting at verse 39 to 46. And there's two slides on the screen, and I would like a reader. So, anybody's going to volunteer for a bit of reading? Bruce, you're good at reading, aren't you? Thank you, Bruce.
Then, accompanied by the disciples, Jesus left the upstairs room and went as usual to the Mount of Olives. There he told them, "Pray that you will not give in to temptation." He walked away about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." Then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. He prayed more fervently, and he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. At last he stood up again and returned to the disciples, only to find them asleep, exhausted from grief. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not give in to temptation."
Thank you, Bruce. Okay, so Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen to him in the near future, and he even puts himself in the correct geographical place for these things to happen, the correct place being the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives, which is just on the edge of Jerusalem. But Jesus straight away tells his disciples to pray that you will not give in to temptation. And so what temptation do you think they were going to come up against, these disciples? So this is an actual question, and I'd love some answers. What temptation do you think Jesus was thinking of when he said to his disciples, "Pray that you will not give in to temptation"? I don't think we have any wrong answers, so please be, I'm not going to say, no, we're wrong.
They were scared and deny Jesus.
Yeah. Running away back to their old life, Sandra? Run away, yeah. Would we run away? Would you run away from Jesus? It's a scary thought, isn't it? Yeah, temptation to go back to their old way of life, to deny their relationship with Jesus. Temptation not to believe Jesus. You know, at the moment they're believing he's the Messiah, Savior, but he's going to die, you know. Is that going to change their belief? It's going to be an incredibly dramatic moment. And so these disciples, I imagine, they're probably going to start to pray. They're going to shut their eyes. And what's the next thing they're going to do? Fall asleep. Sound familiar? bit of humanity there. But Jesus, on the other hand, he walks a stone's throw away, kneels down and prays earnestly to God the Father. And he says, if you're willing, can you take this cup of suffering away? But actually, I want to do your will, not my own will. Jesus was fully aware of the immediate future, what the immediate future held for him. Death on a Roman cross, humiliation and severe pain. Jesus was fully human, we need to remember. No human could face death on a cross with anything other than terror. In addition to the physical pain and suffering, all the sins of the world would be loaded on him as he hung there. He would not suffer for his own sin because he had none, but he was about to take responsibility for everybody else's sin. But you know, verse 43 tells us that an angel came from heaven to strengthen Jesus. And what was the result of this? You know, did Jesus kind of look up and say, oh, so it's okay now, I'm stronger, you know, I can do it on my own? What was the result? Jesus prayed more fervently. Helps to have the next screen on. Jesus prayed more fervently. You know, he was strengthened. And he was strengthened to know even more surely that he had to carry on and do God's will. And we read there in verse 44, Jesus felt this pain so much that his sweat was as drops of blood. Now, I can't imagine that kind of level of pain and agony. It's just out of my world, my experience. But Jesus was there praying, asking God the Father, is there another way to accomplish forgiveness of sins? The way ahead is so very hard, but Jesus was focused on doing the Father's will rather than looking for an easy way out. And we know that later the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Philippians, and he writes in chapter 2, he writes these words. Should we read this together? You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. You know, Jesus is God, but he focused on being a servant. Not just a perfect servant, but the one who would die a criminal's death on a cross. A very public humiliation. But at the beginning of that, the Apostle Paul says that we should have the same attitude as Jesus had. You know, the Apostle Paul was not saying, you know, come to Jesus for an easy life. He was saying, have the same attitude as Jesus had. He was God, but he didn't chase after the equality with God when he was down on this earth. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges and he took the humble position of a slave. Being born as a human being, he appeared in human form and he humbled himself to the obedience to God, to go all the way to the cross and to death. And he was going to die a criminal's death. Not a nice death, you know, that you could choose, maybe an assisted suicide. He didn't choose that. He chose to die a criminal's death on a cross. Gethsemane means Just before that. So we, you know, the Apostle Paul is saying we should have the same attitude as Jesus had. And so even though we are children of the King, as Christians, we're children of the King. You know, that's a very high position to be in, that prince and princesses. But we have to behave like servants, the Apostle Paul is saying. And there will come times in life when we too find our Gethsemane, which Gethsemane means oil press, a place where they took olives and crushed them under great pressure to harvest the oil. And so we see Jesus under tremendous pressure here, so much so that he sweat drops of blood. But he was totally determined to follow God's will in order to accomplish our salvation. And we too will have times of pressure in life, for all sorts of reasons, and we need to be praying and asking our friends to pray, perhaps, and so that we can follow God's will and not to to give up. Well, we read there back in Luke that Jesus was exhausted by grief, and he returned to his disciples, and he found them asleep. But he repeated his first instruction. He didn't get angry with them. He just said, get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. There's a wonderful patience which Jesus demonstrates here. You know, his disciples couldn't deal with it. They were fast asleep. He was in this turmoil of agony, knowing what was ahead. And yet he had patience with these disciples. He said, just get up and pray that you won't fall into temptation. So we see Jesus praying as things are extremely tough for him. And so there's a good lesson for us there, isn't there? It's a very obvious lesson. We need to pray when things are tricky, when things are tough. Even in Jesus' humanity, Jesus was continually submitting to his Heavenly Father and praying to keep him focused on God. And so we need to follow Jesus' example in prayer. We need to be brought back to God, to focus on him rather than on ourselves, and submit our lives to him so that we're not just taken up with our own affairs. And so we, you know, as a perfect son of God, needed to get to on his knees to pray so often and so much. You know, us less than perfect people need to connect ourselves to God through reading the Bible, through prayer, and through fellowship with one another to keep us on the straight and narrow. So we're going to have a hymn in a moment, but after this hymn, we're going to have this time for open prayer. So we've all got time, things on our minds that we want to pray about. So be just considering them as we sing this next hymn. And then we can have this time of open prayer, which we normally have at the end, but we're going to have it here. So talking about prayer. And thinking about praying, and I just, I probably said this before ages ago, but I remember a situation I was praying about. And I was praying, and I was really, really concerned about this situation. And yet the answers weren't coming back as I wanted them to come. And a preacher from the front just said something about giving our problems to God. And I realized I'd been praying, I'd been telling God, this is the answer I want, Lord. But there was another, God had other ideas. And he needed me to give this to him, to unload it off of my back and put it onto God's back. And I suddenly realized this, and I did that. I said, Lord, you know, I've done what I can do. It's all yours. And that burden was lifted from me in an amazing way. And so we don't only need to pray and give God our concerns, but we need to leave them with God as well, because he can deal with them. And we struggle. So I think we could go back to our hand signs and run through them again, shall we? See how well we're doing. So should we go with Greece, language, Israel, hopes, Rome, roads. birth, baptized by John, tempted by Satan. Second, birth, woman at the well. Rejection, selection. Parables, miracles. Testimony of Peter, transfiguration. Counting the cost, seeking the lost. Lazarus raised, Zacchaeus praised. Triumphal entry, temple cleansing. Last Supper, prayed, betrayed. Well done. Okay, so we're going on with our Bible reading now, Luke 22, 47 to 53. And I wonder if somebody else could read for us. Thank you, Brian.
But even as Jesus said this, a crowd approached, led by Judas, one of the 12 disciples. Judas walked over to Jesus to greet him with a kiss. But Jesus said, "Judas, will you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" When the other disciples saw what was about to happen, they exclaimed, "Lord, should we fight? We brought the swords." And one of them struck at the high priest's slave, slashing off his right ear. But Jesus said, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus spoke to the leading priests, the captain of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him. "Am I some dangerous revolutionary," he asked, "that you come with swords and clubs to arrest me? Why didn't you arrest me in the temple? I was there every day. But this is your moment, the time when the power of darkness reigns."
Thank you. Okay, so we see here a crowd coming towards Jesus, led by Judas. In the crowd were priests, Roman soldiers, captain of the temple guards and elders. And Judas goes straight to Jesus and greets him with a kiss. A small innocent gesture under normal circumstances, but in this case, the sign of betrayal. But I want us to go and look at John, actually, as well, to get a bit more information on this happening. So we've got John 18, 4 to 7. Somebody like to read this for us, please? John 18, 4 to 7. Thank you, Lois.
Jesus fully realized all that was going to happen to him, so he stepped forward to meet them. "Who are you looking for?" he asked. "Jesus, a Nazarene," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. As Jesus said, "I am he," they all drew back and fell to the ground. Once more he asked them, "Who are you looking for?" And again they replied, "Jesus the Nazarene."
Thank you. Okay, so we read that Jesus sees this crowd, and obviously Judas identifies Jesus with a kiss. But Jesus steps forward and asks this crowd, you know, "Who are you looking for?" "Jesus the Nazarene," they replied. Or him, wasn't it? You know, Jesus the Nazarene. Jesus said, "I am he. I am he." This could easily be overlooked in an English language, but "I am" was considered the holy name of God. And it's not written in the capitals there, I noticed, but I believe this is correct. It was the name of God. And if you remember that Moses asked God what his name was so that he could tell the Israelites who was going to be rescuing them. And God said, "Tell them, I am. I am who I am. Yahweh or Jehovah." But it's often written in the Bible, our Bibles, as Lord. But this name was considered so holy that the Jewish people didn't use it for fear of messing up. But this mob, when Jesus said, "I am he," this was not lost on this mob, as it may be on some people today. And so when Jesus said, "I am he," the result was they all drew back and fell to the ground. It's quite an amazing moment in many respects. Jesus was claiming to be God by using God's holy name. And it's that power of that name and God, in fact, in the form of Jesus, standing there in front of them, literally knock them off their feet. So can you imagine this mob? They're coming along, they're well armed, they've got Roman soldiers there who are, you know, proper soldiers. They're determined to arrest Jesus. Jesus speaks three words and they're on the floor, down in front of him. It's quite comical, really, isn't it? If you think about it, these big men in this planned operation, and all of a sudden there they are, flat on the floor, trying to, we were going to grab him, but something's happened. And it's this name of God that has been spoken. Jesus is saying, "I am God." My goodness me. And that is enough to put these people on the ground. Well, Peter probably sees his opportunity here and he grabs his sword quickly and he starts swinging around and he chops off the ear of the servant of the high priest. And interestingly, back then with the people falling to the ground, it wasn't just the Jewish priests who would have known this name, but the Roman soldiers, they were down too. You know, I guess they didn't recognize it, but they were down and out. But anyway, Peter sees his opportunity, starts swinging his sword around, and he chops off the ear of the servant of the high priest. But Jesus says to Peter, "Put your sword away. Don't you realize that I could have called thousands of angels to rescue me?" So we see Peter using all his power. We've gone off, have we? It's buzzing. Okay. We see Peter using all his power here to defend Jesus. But Jesus is not using all of his power to defend himself. He could have called thousands of angels to rescue him. But Jesus is explaining to Peter, "Put your sword away. We do not need to fight these people." Jesus chose not to use his power to protect himself. But he did choose his power, his healing power, to heal the servant's ear and to restore his ear to his head, which I'm sure the servant was very grateful for. But then Jesus says to these people in verse 53, he said, "Why didn't you arrest me in the temple? I was there every day preaching right out in the open. You didn't have to come by night to try and grab me. Why didn't you arrest me in the temple?" Well, we know the answer. The people in the temple, the priests and all those people who wanted to arrest Jesus, they were afraid of the people because the people were recognizing Jesus. They were seeing he, perhaps he is this great Messiah we've been waiting for. They knew he was special. The priests too knew Jesus was special. But they knew that their positions of power were in jeopardy because they were so corrupt. That was the problem. They were totally corrupt because they loved their positions of power. They were wielding their power over the people in a corrupt manner. And so they had a choice. They had to choose between their power or Jesus. You see, following Jesus requires humility. We have to confess our sins. That's not always easy. We have to humble ourselves, ask Jesus to be in control of our lives. We have to become a servant, as Jesus did. Well, Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And back in Exodus, Moses states that this is the price of a slave. If you kill a slave, you have to pay 30 pieces of silver in compensation. It's Exodus 21:32. But before that, in Genesis, Joseph's brother sold him as a slave for just 20 pieces of silver. So maybe those 400 years, there's a bit of inflation, 30% inflation perhaps there. Is it 30 or 50? Sorry, you're right, 50. Thank you. But I guess actually the priests were looking for a softer approach in arresting Jesus. And Judas gave him that. They gave the priests an easier way to get Jesus in the dark. Because the Roman soldiers wouldn't have known Jesus probably, even if the priests did. So they could come along when there's not so many people around. But you know, Judas was the disciple who looked after the money. That he was a treasurer. But he shouldn't have been, because he couldn't be trusted. He had his hand in the money bag and was helping himself. And so Judas was the one interested in money, and he fell for 30 pieces of silver. But the question is, are we so very different? You know, I like to think I would have behaved in a far better way if I were in the place of any of those leaders. I like to think I'd have followed Jesus like John and not like Judas. But I have to admit, and we all have to admit, we're capable of getting it wrong. History is really tough on Judas, probably rightly so. But what a thing to be known for, the one who betrayed the Saviour of the world. And I think Judas did have the choice to do right or to do wrong. But in this instance, he chose to follow the whispers of the devil. And there'll be times in our lives when we hear those whispers of the devil, you know, do this, go that way, do something else. And we have to make a choice. And what choices are we going to make? And we know that if Judas hadn't betrayed Jesus, you know, somebody else would have done that deed. Jesus needed to be betrayed to go to the cross. This was God's will, in fact. But it's a really sad end to the life of Judas, who couldn't live with that guilt, and he killed himself. So Judas did recognize that he'd got it wrong, but he couldn't live with that. He couldn't go to Jesus and say, please forgive me. I've got it wrong. But in verse 53, Jesus went on to say a very chilling thing. He said, but this is your moment, the time when the power of darkness reigns. And for a few days, it looked like Satan had the victory. This was running into Good Friday, when Jesus was going to be killed. But you know, Sunday is coming. Sunday is coming. The devil and the Jewish leaders thought they had triumphed, only to be disappointed 3 days later when Jesus conquered death and rose triumphant. Excuse my stomach here. Throughout history, Satan has been trying to thwart God's plan to send a saviour. He caused people to sin so grievously that God sent a flood to wipe out everybody except for 8 people. The devil tried to do away with godly lines of kings through whom God had promised that the Messiah would come. And the devil had all the baby boys killed in and around Bethlehem when Jesus was born. But you know, the plans of the devil will never overpower what God has promised to happen. So we can rest assured that God's will happen in the end. And the last enemy, death, was not powerful enough to hold Jesus in the tomb. Hallelujah, what a saviour. But few men can truly handle powerful positions without being corrupted by them. Because our human heart, as Jeremiah the prophet says, is deceitful and wicked. We see this time and time again, don't we, with prime ministers, important leaders, and even lower down people. We are so easily corrupted with power. And some world leaders from the past, Hitler, Stalin, Pol Pot, utterly corrupted by power. You know, they probably started life as cute little babies, and they're probably okay for a decade or two. Nice enough chaps, but utter power corrupted them to a point when they did dreadful, dreadful things at huge cost to other people. And we can look around today, and I'm not going to name any political people, you know, that's you will have them in your mind. Power corrupts. But we have to look at ourselves, you know, is power corrupting myself? And ask the question. But you know, there's that wonderful old memory verse we got in Hebrews 2, verse 3, hopefully coming up. Should we just say this together? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Hebrews 2, verse 3. You know, sadly, Judas rejected this salvation. He didn't go and bow before Jesus and say, look, I failed, I've sinned, I've got it so badly wrong. But we need to, if we want to be saved. We don't want to neglect such great a salvation. Let's go to Jesus. Let's confess our sins to him. Let's bow down and worship him in thanks and praise.